My beloved people, I bring to your attention particularly out of the bulletin that Wednesday and Friday and Saturday of this week are Ember days and therefore days of fast and abstinence, though meat may be eaten once at the full meal on both Wednesday and Saturday. This year, as you know, Christmas falls on Thursday. And I think the tradition has always been that when such happens, that the following day, which is Friday, we may eat meat to clean up what's left over from the day before. That's the way it was before on Thanksgiving, and I think that holds true for that day too. This goes back in the strictest days that I can remember. I want to bring something to your attention because I have on occasion been asked about it, and just a matter of instruction, and that has to do with mental vocal prayer. Vocal prayer, as all prayer, has certain indulgences attached to it. If you say this aspiration, there is indulgence attached to it. If you say the rosary, that's indulgence attached to it, so on and so on and so on. Now we have to make a distinction between what is called vocal prayer and what is called mental prayer. Mental prayer is meditation. Now in order, if you wish to gain the indulgences that are attached to vocal prayer, the rosary, the Stations of the Cross, the aspirations, the various prayers, etc., 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 if you wish to gain the indulgences that are attached to those prayers, they must be vocal, which means you have to move the lips. And to the extent possible, you have to articulate the words, whispered, only you can hear them, nobody else. You cannot read this, you cannot say the rosary and expect to gain the indulgences. It won't work. That's the law, and that's the custom. And so if you wish to gain those indulgences from the scribe prayers, they must be vocal. In the same way that the priest cannot just simply get up here and read the missal. That has to be vocal. You don't hear him, but if he's going to say Mass, it has to be vocal, because the Mass is not mental prayer. It is a vocal prayer. So to avoid all confusion, I put that in the bulletin, and of all things, only this morning I received in this morning's mail, I had spoken to this to someone much earlier, and I got this very thing from some Latin. He just put a picture of the page, which was, this is almost an accurate translation, so it must have been something psychic about it, because this is what was said. So this goes all the way back, and of course we have to pray for the intentions of the Pope if we want to gain the indulgences. That's the prescription. And the usual thing is one Our Father, one Hail Mary, one Glory Be to the Father, for the intentions of the Pope. And that's that. I know some of us have a problem in understanding and comprehending that, but if we want to gain the indulgences, that's the way it's got to be done. So, and the thing in that case is, if we've got a problem with that, let's leave it, that's a management problem. Let's leave that in the hand of Almighty God. Let Him do, He can take that one Our Father and one Hail Mary and one Glory Be to the Father, said with the right disposition on our part, and He can do wonders with it. So let's leave some things in the hand of Almighty God. Well, this will be the only opportunity I'll have before Christmas to wish each and every one of you here a holy Christmas, and a very happy Christmas, and a very blessed and lovely Christmas, and a wonderful Christmas, a joyful Christmas. You know that you are in our very special and most important prayers that we can say at the monastery. And you know that you are in our hearts, every one of you. And those you love best, you are all in our hearts. It's hard to avoid going back to my usual wonderful Christmas talk that I am so accustomed to giving, and I am going to try to skirt around it a little bit this morning and yet hint at it, because this is, as we know, a very delicate part of the year. And it is a very sensitive part of the year. And we can experience a great deal of sadness, of discontent, of heartache, and all such like at this particular time of the year. Excuse me. Therefore, as we, and I'm very cautious and very careful in selecting what goes in our bulletins. Our bulletins are planned in such a way that we will little by little put Christ back at the center of our being. Christ and the baby Jesus is the only reality there is. But we, all of us, sometimes miss out on that. And we place our emphasis on things that simply have no consequence. We place our emphasis on things. We place our emphasis on ceremonies, for example, we do. The only important thing, the only reason why you are here this morning, and the only reason why I am here this morning, is one. One reason only. And that is to give worship to God. That's it. So long as we are doing it correctly, that's all that matters. And we have to attend to the condition ourselves. We have to attend to the condition that exists in each one of our hearts. As my heart thinks, as my heart thinks, so am I. We have a tendency to attach our attention on things that are really and truly, I should say not are, but that have no relevance to our children. And Christmas is coming, and for many of us, our children will not be with us. Primarily because they do not understand what we're trying to say, what we're trying to do. And we're going to be sad because of that. The only way we can put joy back into our hearts is to turn our faces back to Christ. We live, we can't help it, we live in a Protestant culture. And we live in what we could call today, within the walls of the city, we live in a non-Catholic culture. And our children have been victimized by this. And we ourselves, instead of giving an example that is attractive to our children, we have a strong tendency to debate, to prove, to bring out all of the old books that say thus and so about this and that. When our children, my dear people, we have to look at it just like it is. Here we come with our moth-eaten books falling apart, and we go to page here and page there and start looking at this, and our kids have got lap computers sitting on their laps. And they laugh at us. They're not here. They don't agree with us. And we don't, something is out of whack, and we've got to find out what that something is. Yesterday, only yesterday, I had a very, very wonderful couple to visit. They're somewhat elderly. I hadn't seen them. I knew them. They come from another part of the country. I hadn't seen them for years. Well, I saw them get out of the car and walk up the sidewalk, and I saw that the lady was carrying a whole bunch of papers. Incidentally, they had 12 children. 10 of them were gone. Completely out of the faith. Laughing, joking about the religion. I hadn't seen these people, and here they come with a whole bunch of duplicated pages from the Catholic Encyclopedia to prove this and disprove that and prove the other thing and disprove this thing. I wouldn't let them talk about it. Our children don't want proof. They don't want debate. They don't want to be told they're going to hell. They want to be shown, in one way or another, all we're after is to love God. And that it is in that love that we will be saved. Anything that is apart from that turns them away. We come to church on Sunday and we place our gift, ourselves, on the altar of sacrifice. Our children know that. But what are we like on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and the rest of the week? What part of that gift is still in existence in us before the next time we come and place the gift on the altar? When we love, today to speak of love is something that people insist on degenerating and making it something that it isn't. When I love, something has to go out of me into the one that I love. Something has to leave me and go to the one that I love. And the higher up that I get with that level of love, to that degree must I empty myself with the one I love. And therefore, when it comes to God, that's why it is said, all of my heart and all of my soul and all of my being, I can't reserve any part of it. Something has to leave me. Something has to go out of me to my children. Not another gift. Gifts today are things. They have absolutely no importance. Because, okay, so you give me this, and you give me that, and you give me the other thing, which is fine, okay? All these things are insurable. So in case of disaster, in case of fire, in case of storm, in case of wind, or whatever, I can always go to the store and replace them, because the insurance company won't pay for them. Things have absolutely no importance. And yet, we have centered our attention on things. And when our children are looking for love, when they're looking for me to give to them that which is really significant, and I find that I am unable to deliver that, I give them something. I give them a new car. I give them a new boat. Expensive things today. I give them a new ring, a new Honda, a new coat, a new something. And I pay them off. They don't want that. They don't need that. And we ourselves, the way we operate with reference to Christmas, we have determined that there's something evil about Christmas and swapping of gifts. So some of us give gifts on St. Nicholas Day. Some of us give gifts on the first of the year. Some of us give gifts on Epiphany. But we don't give gifts on Christmas. And our children can't figure that out. We won't let them talk about Christmas during Advent. Because, you know, Advent is a period for penance and penitential. No. This is all to be left out. So our next door neighbors have got their houses all decorated and they've got the Christmas tree up. But I'm not, now let me finish this story before you come to any conclusions. They got pretty Christmas trees. They got all got 10 dozen pretty boxes under their trees. And our house ain't got nothing. Christmas Day comes, that's when our house becomes alive. But the very next day, the next door neighbors take the tree down, throw the boxes away, and there's nothing left of Christmas. And our poor kids have got nobody to talk to about Christmas. Listen, I've been coming here, and I have been talking to you people now. It's going on to 18 years. It doesn't seem possible. And during those 18 years, I've seen beautiful little babies born to us. Became beautiful young people. They were very respectful. They went to communion, served mass. Where are they now? They're gone. They're not here. They don't go to church. They don't believe. They're gone. Which family is not afflicted with this crucifixion? And we lost them when the grass was green. And somehow or other, we think we're going to get them back. And all we got to give them is dry stubble. It's not going to work. We've got to figure out something. We've got to examine our own heart's condition. What have we left out? To attach ourselves to trivial things that really do not attract. I've made this statement elsewhere. I was criticized for it. And later, the same ones that criticized me came back and apologized. We will never, ever, we use this word, restore all things in Christ. We throw that word around all over the place. My beloved people, the best thing we got to be able to hang on to is to be able to hang on for our dear lives. And as far as this restoration business goes, let's take that and give that a second look, because we're not restoring anything. And the fact that there's a group of people who is working and doing fine and all that here doesn't amount to a row of pins. Where are our children? Where are they? Are they going to church? How many of our children, how many, not just one case here or one case there, but how many of our children have developed actual hatred for us as parents? Something has gone wrong. And we need to do something about it. I don't know. Right now, the only thing I can tell you is examine our prayer life. Don't go and try to prove and say, you can't go to that church because that church is wrong. That church is this. That priest is that. That priest is the other thing. So, our children say, we don't go to any church then. That's the way you feel. And some of our customs that have come to us as traditionalists are not quite right. They have been funneled to us by way of some foreign-born whippersnapper priests with no experience. And to come and to tell us about things that have no meaning. And we try to live with it. And they put sin where sin doesn't exist. And sometimes even to take away sin where sin does exist. So as we approach Christmas, I apologize if I am a little caustic. But I'm scared. I really am. I'm concerned. And I keep looking for a light at the end of this infernal tunnel. And I never see it. And it seems that I'm very pessimistic. Maybe I am. People do not have stopped coming to some of the chapels because they don't want to hear this kind of talk. They want to be told that I'm okay, you're okay, do it if you like it, and everything's fine. I'm happy, you're happy, everybody's happy. And all I see outside, and all you see outside, is darkness. Somehow or other, we have to be able to be a light. If we are as dark as they are, then we're giving nothing. We have to produce a light to light up this darkness. We keep saying, hurry up, God, put an end to this world, because we're tired of it. We can't go any further with it. So we're asking God to put an end to it. That doesn't help. That doesn't solve any problem. Might create a few. But the thing, my beloved people, is prayer. I mean prayer. I don't mean getting a book that bulges with 10,000 prayer cards in it. And we have to say all these prayers. They don't affect us. The thing that has to be is internal prayer. By turning completely to the Lord, to Jesus Christ, to the holy sacrifice of the Mass. It says in today's bulletin, the Mass must be the center of traditionalist concern. Traditionalist private preference and bickering will stop only if traditionalist priests and people turn full circle back to the Mass. We've wandered away from it. We find everything to talk about and criticize and change and prove and disprove. We don't say much about the Mass anymore. Read your traditionalist literature that comes into your houses. How much space is devoted to telling you how to be holy? Hardly any. But volumes of paper is being used to tell you that person over there is a heretic, that one there is a scandal, the other one is going to hell, and everybody's wrong. Our kids see it, and they're turned off. Once upon a time, this is a little, kind of a funny, but don't take it as a funny. Once upon a time, when I was much younger, it's a true story, you know those little cheese curls? I loved them. So it's like in a great big package. And I ate, and I ate, and I ate, and I ate. Well, it was wonderful. And I became deathly sick after that. And at the very mention, later on, of those cheese curls would cause a nausea in me. I didn't get angry with the cheese curls. I wasn't mad at them. But just the thought of them made me sick. You know, I am afraid that with reference to our religion, the way we've handled it, our kids are not really mad at it. They get sick when they hear it, and they go away from it, and they leave it, and they want peace and contentment, but they go to the wrong things. They go to things, and they've lost it. So this Christmas, I ask you to make a special prayer. Pick out the 9 days before Christmas. Make a novena, a private novena to Almighty God, to the saints, to Saint Teresa, and ask them to show us how to do it so that we would be able to bring our families back together to be with us. I want this. It has to be. And you know that that's where your joy is going to be, with your families. Please, please do this. Not for me, because I ask you to, but do it for the sake or the sakes of those you love most and love best. Because you know, and I know, that our purpose in life is to worship the Creator. If we do not worship, if we do not worship properly and correctly, that's wherein condemnation and damnation come in. If our children refuse to do this for whatever reason, you cannot say they're doing it out of invincible ignorance. They're doing it out of vincible ignorance. They've shut us off. They shut us out. And if for some reason we can't crack that door to show them light and love, do we need God to come down and tell us the condition of the souls of these people? You see what I mean? We've got to look at it like it is, my dear people. Let's turn loose of things that are irrelevant. Our church is never going to be like it once was. That is impossible. It's going to be something that neither you nor I can describe. We don't know what it's going to be. That's only in the mind of God. So let us not think that we are so snug that we're going to take the same stones that crumbled, now we're going to build it back up again like it was. It'll never happen. It will never happen. We have to be realist enough to comprehend this for the sakes of those we love most. You are all in my heart. You are all in the hearts of all the monks. And we pray that this, what I say, comes true to you, so that you will have the joy and the honor and the just whatever's nice about this most beautiful part of the year. A blessed Christmas, a holy Christmas, a joyful Christmas, a happy Christmas to you and to your families, my dear people.
Great job.